Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we know that you're a God of action. And we thank you so much for your drawing near to us. Your word simply tells us that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Action, something taking place. Your word tells us that you know the word on our tongue altogether before we even speak it. Your word lets us know, Father, that when there's a movement of faith in your word and who you are, there's a response from heaven. And so we thank you, Father, that as we look into your word today, that we get a greater understanding, as it says in James, that we are doers of the word, that we are pliers of the word. We are those who listen and receive and take in what the word of God has to say and have it be engrafted within us. And it changes our complete outlook. It changes the way that we think and perceive things, Lord God. And that we find ourselves living what it says, Lord God. And so we thank you, Father, that we are not those who just are hearers of the word and our lives are built on sand so that when storms and situations come, that our house won't fall. We don't want that house to fall because we're those that are built, Lord God, on the rock. Because we hear what you have to say. We take it seriously, Lord God. We take it in because you know best for our lives, Lord God. And you are a good, good Father. And so we thank you and we praise you, Father, for this day. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Whatever portion of the word that you have for each person, whether they're present here today or watching online or sometime in the future, there is a word, a passage, maybe a few, that you want to individually speak to all of our hearts. And so we apply ourselves as those seven churches that you spoke to so many years ago. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So I do want to start out with James chapter 1 this morning, just for you to hear it. James 1. And as I said, I just simply entitled this Taking Action or Take Action. James 1, beginning at verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now remember, he's writing to the church there, and how many of you would agree with me that there's still areas in believers' life that need to be overcome? And he would not be saying this to believers if they didn't have areas where they were defiled in or unrenewed in, or they haven't received the victory or applied the victory of Jesus Christ in yet. And it's overflowing and it's producing something within a person's life. And he's saying it doesn't have to produce that within a person's life if or what? Receive with meekness, receive with humility the implanted word or the engrafted word. And so to overcome anything that's going on in our life, any moral dirt or any temptation that we find ourselves succumbing to or giving into, and it seems like it's a lot. It seems like there's an overflow or an abundance of it. He's giving us the remedy here about not just being a hearer, but being a doer of the word or receiving the engrafted word. And it says, what's it going to do? Which is able or has the ability, has the power to what? Save your souls. Well, we know our spirit's saved, and it's talking about that which needs to be renewed, how we perceive things, how we look at things. The saving of the soul is the renewing of the mind, how we view life, how we perceive certain things, how we make decisions. When certain things are brought to our attention, what's our first recourse? Is it a movement toward God, or is it, oh my gosh, what in the world's going on here? Or is it away from God, and we finally catch ourselves and move back toward God? And he says there's an engrafting. An engrafting is that it becomes very part of you. It's attached to you. It lives there within you. As Jesus said in John 15, to allow his words to abide or have a place of residence with inside of you. Receive with meekness the implanted word or the engrafted word that has the power and has the ability to save. And that's, once again, that's that Greek word sozo, which has the ability to save. It has the ability to deliver. It has the ability to preserve. It has the ability to heal. How many of you know or would agree with me that some of our thoughts need healing? Sometimes they take a trip down a passage that we'd rather not have them go on, right? They journey down someplace, and the Word of God says that His Word is able to say, no, don't you go there. This is what it says. This is the direction you go. Why? Because it says in Psalm 119 that his word is what? A lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. But if we don't know that word, how can it illuminate anything within our lives? So he's wanting the illumination of his word to cause this complete transformation to take place in how we view and see things. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And as most of you know, Jesus made that reference in Matthew chapter 7 concerning the wise and foolish, that the foolish were those who just heard the word and didn't take any personal accountability to it. They did not apply it to them lives. And so when the storms of life hit, their life falls apart. But the wise are those who hear and receive and take in that word and apply it to their life, that their lives are built on the rock, so that the same storms that come to that person's life, it doesn't catch them off guard, or even if it does catch them off guard, their house continues to stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're founded upon the rock. Amen? And so, you know, looking at that and thinking about that, and thinking about this subject that I've been looking at, and knowing, as we looked at recently in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is a wonderful passage, and I would just sometime like to just take and teach you from verse 1, the cloud of witnesses, to looking unto Jesus and to go into the area of chastisement, yielding the peaceable fruits of righteousness, and it going talking about how we're to pursue peace and holiness with all people. And then it makes a contrast between what the children of Israel experienced when they came to the Lord coming out of Egypt, and they went before that mountain and the lightning and the thunder, and they saw it and they were afraid. And it says, and it finishes that chapter, but you have come unto Mount Zion. And then it goes on to say, to Jesus. And it says, make sure that you hear what he is speaking. And then it begins with a prophecy from Habakkuk concerning the shaking of nations. And that's another message in itself. But that which can be shaken is going to be shaken. Why? So that which is unshakable will remain. In meaning this, the things of God that have been planted within our life are going to stay firm. But we want the things not of God that are hanging on to our life to be exposed and shaken off. And we know that there's two kinds of shaking. If you just take your time and think for a minute, remember Peter coming at the end of Jesus' ministry years, and he's in the garden with them, or I think he was, let me see here, if he was in the garden or at the end of the Last Supper, right before the garden. And he makes a statement to them about being betrayed and how they're all going to betray him. But he kind of points Peter out, and he talks about a sifting. He talks about the devil desiring to sift him. I don't know if any of you have ever baked, because you don't do this much anymore, but the flour comes so nice and fine that you don't need to sift it like you used to sift it. And I remember years ago when I first was baking bread, we used to have the sifter. You pour the wheat, you pour the flour in there, and you, and it comes out, oh, just so nice, and no lumps, so you can make a nice loaf of bread. A sifter. And he says, Satan wants to sift you. He wants to agitate you. There's something that he's wanting to do. He's wanting to shake you like you've never been shaken. And because Jesus is the Son of God, and being God, we know that Jesus is all-powerful, Jesus is ever-present, and Jesus is also all-knowing. And so if he knew Peter, he knows you. And just settle this with inside your heart right now, that Jesus knows you, and he knows any attack of the enemy that he'd try to bring against your life. And let me just go ahead and read this here. In Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But, don't you like, there's certain buts in God's word that we really love, isn't it? But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, that it should not quit, that it should not cease, nor that you'll experience any deficit. And when you have returned, one translation, I believe the King James Version uses the word converted, when you have been restored, is the literal translation for that word, when you have been restored to me, strengthen the brethren. So we know that the enemy has a plan or attack against every one of us. But I'm also assured of Jesus in Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 7, that we have a Jesus, that the Word of God says that He ever lives to make intercession for us. That as He prayed for Peter, so prayers have gone out on our behalf. Matter of fact, in Jesus' priestly prayer, right before He's arrested in John 17, I believe it's verse 20, He says, I don't pray for these only, meaning His present disciples or those who were with Him at that time, but I also pray for those who will believe on Me through their word. That's us. So we have a prayer of Jesus that dates all the way back, prior even to the cross, that He prayed for us. But the Word of God also tells us, I'll read you the one from Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 says this. Therefore, verse 25, He is also able to save. Do we believe today that Jesus has the ability to see us all the way home safe? Do you have an ability not just to see us home safe, but to produce the reality of that salvation within our lives in the here and now? Okay? So are there areas that Jesus would like to see Randy preserved in, or Ray experience some healing in, or Laura to have an area where she may need to be delivered from something? You know, this word sozo is such an all-encompassing, powerful word that Jesus knows everything that He has already done and secured for us, but wants to bring it into a place of living experience reality within our lives. Okay? And it says that He has the ability, He has the power to save or to produce that salvation that He has secured to the uttermost, to those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. And when it talks about those who come to God, when you simply look that up, it also talks about those who'll just draw near. Well, aren't we also told in James that if you draw near to God, what's He going to do? He's going to draw near to you. And so ask yourself the question, when we put this verse in with James chapter 4, and we start applying what the Word of God has to say in a continuity, when I'm drawing near to God, or when you're drawing near to God and He's drawing near to me, it's so that we can experience the fullness of Jesus' salvation in an area that we need Him. Okay, so a lot of times when we're thinking about God drawing near to us, ask yourself the question, for what reason? What is it that we need to experience some of His presence? There's some wisdom at times? Yes, yes, yes. But it's to bring in the fullness of what Jesus Christ has secured on our behalf, to bring it into a place of greater experienced reality individually within our lives. And so this is what He is wanting to do. And so as I was looking at this, and since I'm already here in Hebrews, let's just go to chapter 12, one of those passages that I was referring to earlier. And I will pick it up at verse 25. Like I said, I would like to do a teaching on the shaking of nations and the shaking of the church. And it's a good thing. You have to realize this is all good. This is good. And you're going to find out that it's good. In verse 24, actually, it says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Referring to the two bloods, Jesus' blood was for the forgiveness of sins. Abel's blood was crying out for vengeance because his blood was spilled. So Abel's blood was you know, vengeance for the loss of his life by his brother Cain. But Jesus' blood speaks of better things because Jesus' blood, as it says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through His blood. Amen? But look what he goes on here to say, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Once again, tying it back to verse 24, to Jesus speaking, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more. Now this is that prophecy. Okay, it's from Haggai. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven, indicating to us, when you look at this in spiritual typology, number one, do you believe that Jesus still wants to reach the nations that don't know him? Earth. But do you also know that there are believers in Jesus who are not where they should be in Jesus? So there's going to be a shaking of the nations and a shaking or getting the attention of the church. Okay? And so we have an understanding here that the shaking is going to have a dual impact. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And there's a lot of debate, and I've heard both sides of the debate concerning this COVID-19 about the allowance of God, the permissible will of God. How many of you know that God knows all things? Okay, God knows all things. And he has an answer for all things, and he is over the nations. Jesus, the Word of God tells us, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 36, when Peter went to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel to him, he makes this statement that Jesus is Lord of all. Okay, and we have this understanding that Jesus is Lord of all. And so people can debate all they want concerning this and concerning so-called a plague or a virus or whatever it is that's taking place. But let me just tell you this, that the Word of God continues to be true, that God will work all things together for the good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Okay, so I've heard the debate both ways as to why God is sending this or why God has allowed this. My eyes are on Jesus. And I'm not going to sit there and get into a debate about this or that. Jesus knows everything that's coming. And let me just tell you this. There is an ark of safety in Jesus Christ. There's an ark of safety in Jesus Christ. Some people believe that nations are mechanizing viruses, that they're actually making certain things to release purposely, to get control over nations. That could be true also. I wouldn't put it past China to mechanize viruses and to release those viruses throughout the world to weaken a nation's ability to defend themselves so they can come in and take over. Is that taking place? Possibly, possibly not. I don't know. But one thing I do know, Jesus is still Lord over all. And that my eyes are upon him. Now we can hear all the different news reports we want, but as long as you make sure that you settle in your heart, okay, I hear the news reports, I hear the arguments, but my eyes are fixed on you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As long as we're here, we still have work to do. Jesus said, occupy till I come. And we're to be about the Father's business. And we are to continue to advance forward in faith, trusting God, believing God, and sharing the Word of God with other people. Amen? So how many of you believe that God is a God of action? When God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, hey, let's just sit down and break bread and just have a conversation here. he appeared to him for a purpose. He appeared to him for a purpose. Yes, he got to know God, became very intimate with the Lord, and even would question God. Remember that time when God was getting ready to go bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? He even had a little debate back and forth with the Lord. And went back and forth with the Lord, having that type of intimacy with the Lord, that he had that type of a conversational fellowship relationship that he had with God. But we also have an understanding from Genesis chapter 12, and I'm just going to cover four of these in a brief manner. In Genesis chapter 12, what's the first thing that he tells them to do? Get out! Leave! Why? How many of you know that at times those who don't know the Lord, especially family members who don't know the Lord, can try to influence your faith in a negative way? Okay? But let me just go ahead and read this. It says here, this is approximately 2,000 BC, 2,000 years before Jesus comes on the scene. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from all your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, most of you know, if you've heard me teach at any length of time, the very last part of verse 3 was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Peter preaches it in his second message after the lame man was healed. In the last two verses of Acts chapter 3, he actually uses the last part of this verse in explaining how all the families of the earth are blessed in the forgiveness of their sins provided by Jesus Christ. So we have this understanding here and the fulfillment that has been brought completely forth in Jesus Christ. And so we have God encountering this God encounter, Abraham having this God encounter to speak to him, to remove himself from the present influence that he is now under, to be completely under the influence what God would have for his life, and to use Abraham to begin to what? Bring forth a nation. To bring forth a nation through whom the Messiah or the Savior of the world would come. Now listen to this. God takes a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile. I believe in the book of Joshua, it speaks about his dad being an idol maker. So he takes this Gentile and he separates this Gentile from all the Gentiles of the world. And from this Gentile becomes, he develops a new race of people that will be called the children of Israel, called Jewish people, and which I think is so neat that God takes a Gentile to produce a new nation, and through Jesus Christ, releases the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to the Jewish people, but back to the Gentiles from where Abraham was pulled from. That is just, to me, is just so remarkable when you sit back and look at something like that and just see the wonderfulness of God and his desire to reach all people groups. Doesn't it tell us in Revelation chapter 7, out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, that they'll be up there worshiping God? But let me ask you a question here. This question came to me. Excuse me. As I was pondering this and thinking about this, the question came to me, am I ready to forsake all, or have I forsaken all? Or if the Lord puts his finger on something in my life, am I ready to forsake it to move on or to carry out what God has for my life? Could there be something, a part of my life, could there be something, part of your life, that is hindering the movement of God or the action of God that he would like to use your life in a greater capacity or in a greater way? And probably for some of us, if not most of us, the answer would be yes. And so just as Abraham was used of God and God said, get out of this or leave this, at times, how many of you have experienced this where God said, no more of that. Come out of that. And we have to have this understanding that God knows each and every one of us, and he knows what's detrimental to our life or which will influence our life in a negative way that will cause our faith in God to become less than what it is right now. And he says, I want you to stop that or cease that, and this is what I have for your life. Now, I want to use an example here in... Okay, let's look at this one. Once again, we're going to use Peter here, and we're going to go to Mark chapter 10. And most of us know about the rich man who came to Jesus. And he asks him, he just wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus goes on and speaks about the different commandments. And he says, I've done all this from my youth. And then Jesus looking at him, and it says, and he loved him in verse 21. Mark 10, 21. So Jesus is saying this out of the utmost love. And we have to realize that when Jesus comes to us and he speaks to us, it's because he has nothing but love for us, even when it comes in times of correction. Matter of fact, remember the Laodicean church? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, that the word of God tells us. And he says to him, one thing you lack. And just amazing. He's going to touch that. He's going to touch that which is a greater God in his life than God the Father. He's going to touch an idol within his life that he needs to let go of in order for him to progress further in the things that God has for his life. And so he touches that one thing, and he says, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and take up your cross and follow me. Whatever it is in our life that has a place of greater prominence in our life than Jesus. Remember the very first church that Jesus addressed in Revelation chapter 2? It was the church at Ephesus. And what did they lose? What had they lost? Their first love. And remember, in order to lose first love, it just has to become second. That once Jesus was a priority, something in our life of the Lord was a greater priority in our life, then all of a sudden, it's just not that priority anymore. It is a less of a priority. Not that Jesus isn't a priority, but it's not as a greater priority. Or maybe it was your study in the Word of God, or maybe it was your witness, or maybe it was the entertainment choices that you may have had. Whatever it is where Jesus becomes just a little bit lower, not Lord, he's there. I acknowledge him as Savior, but. And so just as Jesus was able to touch this one thing, he has the ability to touch that one thing within our life. And what I love so much about the Lord, he doesn't touch a bucket of things. He just goes after the one first. And that's what I just love so much about him. So will we dare to believe God today if he wants to touch a one thing within our life? Will we be able to say, Lord God, if there's that one thing, and maybe some of you, it's already come to your understanding right now. Lord, I place myself before you. That, you know, I just want to go all the way with you, but I just sense that there's something hindering me in my life and my walk with you. Is there a thing in my life that you would like to address? And I give you the permission to bring it to my understanding. It's all that needs to, we just need to take it at that. Now remember, we're just not hearers of the word, but we're doers of the word. So when that truth comes to us, when that revelation of truth comes to us, will we obey or follow with what the Lord is speaking to us? And I would have to say yes. Amen? I would have to say yes. Why? Because he loves us. And so, you know, he is going on here to and continues talking about this whole subject because this guy goes away grieved. And the disciples are completely astonished at what has taken place here. And then look what Peter then begins to say. One of the Gospels, it says Peter, but let me just pick it up right here in verse 29. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Oh yeah, here's where Peter says in verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Now if you take it all the way back to Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus comes up to Peter and his brother, and they're mending their nets. They're about the family business. And they're doing what they do. And Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it says, and they left their nets and followed him. See, there's things that as with Abraham and as with Jesus, there are things that he wants us to walk away from to embrace. There are things that he wants us to leave to have a greater understanding of himself for greater usefulness. So there's truth that he's wanting to speak to us so that we can be a people that are more sensitive to the Lord, more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and be used of him more while we're still here on this planet. And I would like to say, probably all of us here, wouldn't you would like to be a little bit more used or become more sensitive to the Lord than you are right now? And my answer is yes. And so if we can get to a place of just being able today to ask this one part here, as Abraham, I believe it says in Exodus or Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, and it says, and so he departed. In other words, he heard what the Word of God said, he obeyed what the Word of God said, and he followed what the Word of God said. And it's basically as simple as that, that the Lord has something he wants to speak to us, there's something he wants us to leave, so there's something he wants us to embrace. And that is part of what God is doing during this time. I believe that during this time that the Lord is calling his church to take further action upon their faith and their life with him. Now, I would like to go to the second one, speaking of Moses here. Moses, I mean, here's a guy 80 years old. So, you know, if you're anywhere in that age range, your life is not over. You can still be used of God in any facet of ministry. Amen? Okay? I believe that as long as we have breath, God wants to use our lives for his glory. Okay? So don't sit there and think, well, my life's over. As long as you have breath, you have a plan. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so we see this guy at 80 years old on the backside of a desert, you know, herding sheep for the last 40 years. He was in Egypt for 40 years, herding sheep for 40 years. And then all of a sudden there's a bush that's burning. You see, God just didn't come to display himself and say, wow, look, I can make a bush burn and it not be consumed. Ooh. No, it was to get his attention. And it says that he saw it and he turned aside. And he went to see this wonder. He went to see this, that a bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's not being burnt up. And so God has a way. Don't you believe that God has a way of getting our attention? And if he's got to use natural circumstances to get our attention, God has a way of getting us from our ordinary, everyday routine that we find ourselves in and cause something to be interjected within our life that gets our attention and breaks the routine to cause us to draw near to what he further has for our lives. Amen? And this is what he's doing here. And so we have this Moses drawing near to God here, drawing near to this burning bush. And I want to pick it up here in Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, when God begins speaking to him. As we know that when he did draw near the place, he told him that this place is holy ground to go ahead and take your sandals off. And God introduces himself in verse 6, I am the Lord, God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, indicating that they're still alive. Okay, you have to realize, I am the God of. Okay, not the God was, I'm the God of. And Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good land and to a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. There is so much typology just in those names. But for the sake of this morning, I just want you to hear this part here where the Lord is speaking and he tells them. Let me just go ahead and keep reading here. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There is something here that we need to make sure that we get an understanding of. As with Abraham, we see that God used Abraham to raise up a nation, to begin to birth a nation. We see in Moses that God is wanting to use Moses to deliver a nation. And if you read over here in chapter 4, let me just read this part here in chapter 4 where there's Moses answers and says, verse 1, but suppose they will not believe me. You know, suppose Pharaoh is not going to believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose, how many of us are supposers, that the Lord has not, suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. How many times do we come up with questions with things, you know? Oh, I know what the Lord wants, but what if? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And if you notice down here in verse 22, he refers to it as, let me see here, where is that? Oh, in verse 20, he refers to it, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So he has a message. He's to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. and he has an authority. The rod of God represents the authority of God, so he doesn't go in his own authority. He goes in the authority of God to let his people go. God uses Abraham to begin birthing a nation. God uses Moses to deliver a nation with the word and with the authority of God. Now, most of you know that it tells us in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, and he makes this final statement about himself, the last few verses in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, teaching them to keep, teaching them in such a manner that they're able to grasp, take in, guard, and will refuse to let go whatever it is that I have commanded or whatever it is that I have taught you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world or to the end of the age." We, me, and those of us that are maturing ones in Jesus Christ, that at this point in time, the Lord is wanting his church to be matured. It's one thing to be part of the family of God and to be part of God's nation or part of the household of God, but it's another thing to be a delivered people of God, to know the authority of God and to know the word of God and have that applied to our lives. And I believe that this series of teachings and the things that we've been taught over the years is for us just not to have a knowledge of God, but an experienced reality of who he is personally within our lives, that we do truly have in Jesus Christ an overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Jesus, and that it can and should be being experienced on a greater and more personal level in all of our lives. And God is raising up Moseses. God is raising up people to speak to areas of bondages within the children of Israel's life or within the church's life, because we are told very plainly by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus is coming for a glorious church, that he's coming for a church without spot and without wrinkle. But we also know from 1 Peter chapter 4 that judgment begins at the house of God. And so God sees, and that's why when you read the book of Revelation, he deals with the church in the first three chapters before he deals with the world in the last remaining chapters. And so God is doing something. As I said earlier, there's a shaking taking place of the nations, a shaking taking place on the earth and in heaven. And whatever can be shaken or whatever is not of God needs to be exposed so it can be released from our life, so we can have a glory, so we can have a pureness, so we can have a representation of Jesus within that area. And I know that as the Lord has been dealing with me personally, how many of you know that when you find yourselves on your back at times, you find yourself looking straight up. And you have this quiet seeking of the Lord, and at times it's not that quiet, but you have this seeking of the Lord that begins to impact you, and you find yourself becoming more sensitive than you were prior. And I have found myself in a place of greater sensitivity recently than I have before. And it's absolutely wonderful, because you can get alone with the Lord and you begin opening these things up, because how many of you know that we are holy, as the Word of God says? The Word of God says we're holy. Whether we like it or not, Paul addresses almost every church to the saints which are at. If you look up that word, it's the same word that is used for Holy Spirit, the first part of that. That same word, holy, is that same word, saints. And so God sees us, Paul wrote, from a place of who we are in Christ. And yet holiness is being perfected within our lives. There are areas that he's touching on that he sanctifies us in. Sanctify them by thy word is truth. Amen? And so we have this wonderful thing that God is doing. And I'm going to briefly cover the next two. The next one is Joshua, and the one after that is David. And as you know, that Joshua is now in the place where Moses once was. Moses is dead. Joshua chapter 1, and God is saying, "My servant Moses is dead." And he says, "You're in charge now." Whoa! Okay. But he says, "Every place on which your foot shall tread, I have given it to you." And so when you get to Jericho, their first victory, God just speaks to him a very simple word. A very simple word. And a very simple word is that you're going to march around the city for 7 days, and on the seventh day, you're going to blow these trumpets. You're going to blow these shofars. You're going to blow this and make a tumult, and it says all the walls will come down. And there's a place that God wants to make sure, yes, we are now part of the family of God. We are now being taught the word of God, Abraham, Moses. But there's a place in which God wants us to rely on him. There's a place in which he says, I've done it. There's a place in which that he wants to speak something and for us to stand still and for us to see what he's going to do to the enemy. There's a place that God wants to get every one of us as a Joshua to follow God's word and see what God wants to do. And to make sure that we take with us the secured victory of Jesus and begin applying it. And at times, God just wants us to speak to the mountain, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 11. He just wants us to know there's a truth that he wants to give to us, and there's something that he's wanting to speak to. How many of you would agree with me today? According to the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that there are strongholds that need to come down. Now, what is a stronghold? When you think of a stronghold, it also refers to a strong grip. Is there anything, can we say, is there anything in our life that has gripped us greater than God's word in any specific area? Okay? In other words, it's talking about something that has fortified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul makes reference that our battle is not with flesh and blood. Are the weapons of our warfare are not with flesh and blood, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. In the verses after that, he talks about imaginations and he talks about thoughts and bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In other words, how many of you know that there are thinking or thought patterns within us, things that we think about or engage in our thinking that are not of God? And it's actually like, why is it that when this situation happens that I go down that trail? Why is it that I think about that instead of what God's word has to say? But in order to know what God's word has to say, you have to know what God's word has to say. And you have to have a comparison. This is what the thought is. This is what the strength is. This is the destructive thought pattern that I've developed in my life, or maybe circumstances have allowed this to develop in my life. But this is what Jesus Christ has done. This is what the Word of God has to say my freedom and my victory is. And it says you can bring that thought subject to the obedience or to the truth that, listen, you've dominated long enough within my life. Jesus has secured my release in this area. Therefore, I say in my heart, and I believe in my heart, and I speak with my mouth, you no longer have a dominating impact upon my life according to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We are not under the law, but we are under God's grace, or we are under, listen to this, one of these definitions of grace, we are under God's divine influence upon our heart that gives me the ability to know the mind of Christ, to know the mind of God, to know what it has to say is, that is what I agree to. You must become subservient to that. And the more that you begin to acknowledge these truths as a living personal reality within your life, that voice or that strength or that stronghold will diminish and diminish and diminish until it has no longer a voice or an ability to speak in your life at all, and it will be subject to the victory of Jesus within your life. But as each thought comes, as each of those things try to reoccur, it is our responsibility in the Lord Jesus Christ to be a doer of the word or applier of that at that moment. And I'm here to let you know that as a person who had mental issues decades ago and was told that I would never be free of it, I can vouch for the reality of the truth that is in Jesus Christ, that God's word is alive, God's word is true, and it works when followed as directed under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, following what God wants to say. And yes, at that moment that he wants me to, I will lift up my voice as a trumpet or as a shofar and I will blow that trumpet, I will sound it, and those strongholds must fall in obedience to Jesus Christ. Amen? Last one, David. Last one, David. As most of you know, a shepherd boy, some say that he was probably under the age of 20, when Goliath came on the scene. And what were the two dominating things there? When David confronted Goliath, he called him what? An uncircumcised Philistine. Indicating what? I've got a covenant with God. God is on my side. You do not have a covenant with God. You lose. See, this is the picture you've got to get. No matter how big the obstacle is, no matter how big the giant is, no matter what the devil is trying to perceive himself to be, he's already been defeated in Jesus Christ. You have a covenant with God, and all you need to do is apply. See, David didn't even really have any sure word that God spoke to him. He had a word that he had already experienced when he was in the wilderness tending the sheep. The bear came, the lion came, each of them took a sheep, but I'm the one that was supposed to be shepherding over them. I was the one responsible for them, and God gave me the ability to get that sheep away and kill both the bear and both the lion, so he will do with that uncircumcised Philistine. So our little victories, that was probably a pretty big victory if you think about it. Hey, that lion's got one of my sheep in its mouth. Well, that's just one less. No, I'm going after it. Because he had an understanding. He had an understanding. He had an understanding that he was responsible for all sheep. And God has placed us within a body, and every one of you that have grown up in the Lord and have people that will call you for counsel or call for you for ministry, or if anybody comes up to you for prayer, at that moment, you are acting as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. Because they're looking to you, they see in you a spiritual development. They see in you that there's an area that they're wanting agreement in, and they're saying, would you agree with me in prayer? They are looking to the Lord in you, in that area. They have seen growth, they have seen spiritual maturity, and that's why they're coming to you with it. And you are to act as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. And if they find themselves, what does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5? That Satan walks about as what? As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But it says we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. So when someone comes to me, or when someone comes to you and they're being harassed, or they're just not able to get the victory, they're wanting some prayer of agreement, there is a harassment of the devil as a lion trying to perceive himself as something greater within their life than their walk with God. But they see that you've overcome some things in your life. They've seen that you've grown spiritually within your life. And they're looking to the leadership of Jesus within your life to provide, help them provide an answer for their life in agreement, in prayer, to set the captive free. And they're looking to that. Amen? And so that you can help them become steadfast in faith, because you're already steadfast in faith, and what you're praying and going to minister from the Word of God, or speak to them, or teach them on the subject, it is going to bolster their faith and send that devil a running. Amen? And so if I was to end this today, David had, he knew the Word of God, he had a slingshot, and he had five smooth stones, but only took one of those stones to plant it firmly in that giant's head, and that giant was defeated. One thing you have to realize, that the Word of God is powerful. Powerful. The Word of God, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, more powerful than any two-edged sword, piercing. It's alive, it's quick, it's alive, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It knows how to, it shows you what is of God and what is not of God, what is of you and what is not of you. And it's just able to just get right in there and fillet the two apart. How many of you today that God wants to use within your life, number one, speak the Word of God to you so that you can speak the Word of God to somebody else, and firmly plant a specific truth. Now, most of you know that the number five represents grace, and he took five smooth stones. that because of the grace of God that we've all tasted of, and we can come before the throne of grace and obtain our help in time of need. But he wants to give you a specific word so it can be planted either through your life to that enemy you're facing or in somebody else's life with the enemy that they're facing, because you have a covenant with God and the devil doesn't, nor do the circumstances, nor do this world, nor does sin. And that he wants to firmly place it to completely annihilate that enemy. And remember what David did. It says he didn't have a sword, so he used Goliath's own sword against him and he cut off his head. Why in the world would you cut off his head? Remember, one of the words that we've been talking on is the word triumph. This is the word triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14. He always leads us to triumph in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the definitions of that word triumph is either to put your foot on the neck of, or it means to decapitate, and they used to put it upon a spear and then parade the head around, indicating that that person has lost their head and they will never be an authority figure again. They are completely and soundly defeated. When David cut that giant's head off, he was soundly defeated because David had a covenant with God and he applied the word of God. And so we need to make sure, yes, we are a people of God, part of God's people. We are a people also that need to be taught the word of God. A delivered people, but we need to be taught the word of God. We also need to know that we are a Joshua people that need to learn how to apply that word in the authority of God and speak as they spoke or cause those sounding of those trumpets to go forth. And yet also, when God wants to use our lives, whether it be an enemy we're facing or whether it be an enemy somebody else is facing, he has a sure word of prophecy, a sure word of truth that he wants to speak to you to make sure that that enemy is defeated and once and for all never to raise its head again within your life, or to help you secure the release of somebody you know that needs the victory. And this is part of this subject that we are looking at, this overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Jesus Christ. Father God, I would just like to say thank you this morning that as your people, I avail myself and I've placed myself before you, and I pray that, Father, that all of us here place ourselves before you right now. And we do come to you, Jesus. And we do look to you, Jesus. And we know that your blood has purchased us. And we have become children of God, whereby we can say that God is our Abba, Father. And yet at times that we know, Lord God, that there's still things that need to be revealed within our life that you don't want part of our life. And we know, Lord God, that this situation that the world is facing right now, this shaking of nations, Lord, has brought us to look at certain things within our lives, caused certain things to be brought to the forefront that may have been on a back burner before. And you're bringing those things up, Lord God, and say, no, I don't have that for you. I want you to release that because this is what I have for you. And we thank you, Lord God, for the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Because you want not just a born-again people, but you want a Spirit-filled taught people. And you want such a Spirit-filled taught people that they're able to hear you, Lord God, and follow you and apply what you're saying for the freedom and release of themselves and the freedom and the release of others, Lord God. And if that's just basically what we can get from what is being said, yes, we're born again. Yes, we're Spirit-filled. Yes, we've been brought to the mountain of God. Yes, we've been given the Word of God. Yes, Lord God. We are in the promises, Lord. But the enemy is sometimes are squatting on them, Lord God. Maybe there's some strongholds within us that have been squatted on. And you want to reveal those strongholds, Lord God, and have that enemy soundly defeated within our lives, so that we can be like a David, Lord God, because we know that we have a covenant with you and that through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we know, Lord God, that we have forgiveness of sin, and that we know that that word forgiveness means liberty, it means freedom, it means pardon, and it means release, Lord God, that this is our covenant right within you, that none of these things are to dominate our lives ever again. and that we can have that sure word that you speak to us, that truth that you give to us, and we can sail it forth, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the authority of Jesus, in the finished work of Jesus, and see that enemy, Lord God, once and for all, soundly defeated within our life, never to raise its ugly head again because it's been decapitated, Lord. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they will begin experiencing more a 2 Corinthians 2:14, Lord God, living reality, that we can say thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we thank you, Father, that in the days and weeks to come, with the revelation of your word, Father, in the days in which we live, that we don't look what's going on in the world. Yes, we walk circumspectly. But Lord God, we are people who will remain filled with your Holy Spirit, who will remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who will follow, Lord God, when you say, get out from here or separate from this. We are those, Lord God, who say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So, Father, I yield and we yield ourselves to you today. We thank you, Father, that you will make sure that you minister the word that all of us as your children need to hear. And that we just won't hear it, Lord God, but we will accept it and we will bear its fruit to your glory. And with that, we say thank you, Jesus. We say thank you, Lord God, that you just not just leave us here, Lord God, for us to grin and just barely make it. No, you've given us an overcoming, victorious life in Jesus. And you're wanting us to experience this reality, Lord God, and show forth this reality, especially in a world of people that are afraid, Lord God. In a world that are exceedingly fearful, that we are a people of faith and we walk by faith. And we look to you, Jesus, because what you started, you tell us you will finish. And so we say thank you ahead of time. Praise you, Lord. Just thank the Lord from your heart right now. And if there's anything that I have said today that was brought to the surface, just yield it to the Lord right now. If the Lord or the Holy Spirit is speaking on anything, then just by an act of faith, said, you know, this came to my understanding as Mark was talking. Lord, have I put this on the back burner? Have I not allowed your lordship or you to be supreme over this? Have I just become complacent? Have I drifted in any area, Lord? And if there's something that has come to your remembrance, just simply confess it to him right now. Just yield it to him right now. And allow Jesus to be seated in that area by faith. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. You do say, Lord God, in that last part of Hebrews chapter 12, for our God is a consuming fire. And so, Lord God, everything that is not of you, we want consumed so that we can burn brightly for Jesus, so that we can be completely yours, Lord God, without reservation, so we can say with the Apostle Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I'm all in. For Jesus. We are all in for you. In Jesus' name, amen.